Hi, it's your Cottage Grove Faith Center. Thanks for checking out our podcast. We believe in connecting all generations to God's grace through generosity, humility, and fun. Hope you'll check us out at either 9 a.m. or 11 a.m. on Sunday mornings. Find out more at www.cg4.tv.
Welcome this morning. Hey, if you're a guest with us this morning, in the seat back in front of you, there should be a little card. We ask you to fill that out and maybe find an usher as you leave today and hand that to them. And we'd love to just do a little follow-up with you and answer any questions that you might have. And we just want to say welcome to Cottage Grove Faith Center this morning. Hey, if you would, turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Acts chapter 3. Going to be reading a great story from Scripture. First 10 verses of Acts chapter 3. And I've titled the message Beautiful, because that's what this lame man was as he sat every day under the gate called Beautiful. And that's how God saw him. And you know what? That's how God sees you and me. Beautiful. In a couple weeks, we're going to start a new series on the fruit of the Spirit. So you want to be prepared for that. That'll start after Mother's Day. If you were here last week, you might remember we talked about the assignment that Jesus gave to the apostles, and that was to wait for the promised Holy Spirit to empower them to be witnesses across the earth. Luke has described the early church by saying these words in Acts 2:43, "Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles." Now, in Acts chapter 2, Luke does not give us any indication what those miraculous signs and wonders might have been. But today, as we look at this story this morning in Acts chapter 3, we have an account of at least one of them. The story of the lame man who was healed at the gate called Beautiful at the temple. Evidently, Dr. Luke felt like this is one of those miraculous wonders that we needed to know about, which occurred in order that he might teach us something about this man. So let's give it some careful attention today. The question would be, why did Luke choose to chronicle this one particular miracle? Well, I believe the answer may be twofold. First of all, number one, because it was the occasion for a second sermon by Peter, which Luke wants us to hear. Speaking of hearing a sermon, the story is told about a pastor that got up in the pulpit and apologized for the Band-Aid on his face. He said, "I was thinking about my sermon while shaving, and I cut my face this morning." Afterward, the treasurer found a note in the collection plate that said, "Next time, think more about your face and cut the sermon," is what they said anyway. That's not going to happen this morning anyway. But first of all, it's because it's the occasion for a second sermon by Peter. Second of all, because the miracle in Peter's sermon was the cause of the first persecution of the church. This miracle would begin to lay the groundwork for the increasing tension between the infant church and the Jewish religious establishment of the day. This tension will reach full bloom with the arrest of Peter and John later on, and with the death of Stephen, who has become known as the first Christian to give his life for Jesus Christ. On the day of Pentecost, the Bible tells us that power came down from heaven, and the power of God turned doubters into dynamic disciples. They had received the promise of the Holy Spirit and were clothed, the Bible says, with power from on high. But did they receive this power simply so they could feel good about themselves? Did they receive the power of God to keep it to themselves? No. They received the power of God to energize them to become witnesses for Jesus Christ in a secular society. The power of the Holy Spirit was for people, to enable the disciples to reach out and touch human lives and share the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's basically this, church. It's about caring for the lives of people. We must never be content to just sit on the sidelines, because Pentecost has enabled us to reach out and touch others. In our text today, we're going to see the power of God healing a human life. You know, we see people, the disciples, who have been touched by the power of God, reaching out and beginning to touch others. It's the story of the lame man who begged by the gate called Beautiful, as I said before, because that's how God saw this man was beautiful, and how he sees you and me. And in this passage, we see a real example of the power of God to heal. This man was healed physically, but the message of this text is not just limited to physical healing in any way. This passage deals with human healing on every level. Here we will find valuable lessons which I pray will motivate you and me to find opportunities, to find tangible ways that you and I can also go and touch the lives of people that God places in our lives. Let's begin reading Acts chapter 3. The first 8 verses tell us this. One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Well, Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. And then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. Instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. And then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. You know, one of the things that, the first thing that catches me in this story is that the Bible says that Peter and John come up to this young man and they look, it says Peter looks at him and it says John did also. And I thought, wow, that's pretty powerful. The two men walking up, looking at a guy who most people have ignored for most of his life. And not only does Peter look at him, but John does as well. And they make him feel immediately at peace and warm. And say, "You know what? We don't have any money to give you, but let me tell you about something I can give you." And they looked at him in the eye. They got his attention. Said, "Listen to what I want to share with you." What we see before us is a man who has lived with the fact that he has been crippled from birth. Think about that for a moment. He had never been able to stand, never been able to walk, to run and play like the other boys did when he was younger. And I'm sure many opportunities were denied him because of this affliction. Now he's grown into a man, and every day he has to have friends pick him up, carry him to the temple, and place him there to beg for a living. And we can only speculate concerning what effect that this may have had on his heart as well. He could have easily been bitter. There had most likely not been a day in his life when he wouldn't need the help of somebody else. He couldn't walk. He could not work. And the Bible says all he could do was beg. He'd sit there and hope that people would show him kindness. You know, the healing of this man is literally, it's both literal and symbolic. It's literal in the sense that for over 40 years, as chapter 4, verse 22 tells us, that this man had suffered from an ailment which made him lame. He was born that way, and he had never known the freedom of going anywhere without having to ask others to carry him there. But it's symbolic in that what we see in the life of this man is a picture of the heartbreak of the human condition. This man symbolizes for us the reality of difficulties in life. Anybody here ever have a difficulty in your life before, besides me? Many difficulties? As we look at the story, we're reminded of the fact that everywhere we look, there is human hurt, there's human suffering, there's human tragedy. And sometimes it manifests itself through a physical affliction like this man, but more often it goes unseen by human eyes. For every one person who may have a physical ailment, there are literally tens of thousands who are emotionally suffering. There are hundreds of thousands who are suffering spiritually. And the message of this man is that there are needs to be met in human lives everywhere we go. And those needs exist in the lives that seem outwardly wonderful. This lame man sat and begged at the gate called Beautiful. From historical accounts, we know that this gate was indeed an impressive sight when you came upon it. Much of it was made from Corinthian bronze. It was inlaid with ornately decorated gold. When the sun would shine upon it, it glistened brightly. It could be seen for miles. Yet sitting under its magnificent beauty was a suffering human being. You know, I wonder if there may be some of us here this morning suffering from one thing or another. Maybe it's physical. Maybe it's an emotional need. Maybe it's a spiritual need. Maybe it's a financial, whatever the need may be. But maybe you're here today and you can say, Kevin, yeah, there's some things that I'm suffering from right now. Let's be reminded today, God understands the hurts and the difficulties, and he desires to bring healing into our lives. He sees you and me as beautiful today. You are beautiful. How many of our coworkers or friends or neighbors apparently on the outward look like everything is okay, yet inwardly they're really struggling? They're overextended financially. They don't know what to do with their children. Their marriages are struggling. Their job is hanging by a thread. They've lost all self-esteem. They're guilty. They're depressed. And they don't know where to turn. Behind every door, there is a human need. Every person has a story to tell, just like you and me. We've all been hurt. We've all been used. We've all failed. We all need healing, the healing power of Jesus Christ. We all need Jesus, and that's the biggest need that anyone has in their life. People need a heavenly touch from God. And what this man needed, indeed, what all people need, is a heavenly touch from God. He needed the power of the Holy Spirit made available to him. How was he to get it? Every day he came to the temple. Every day he sat in bed. He wasn't in the group at Pentecost. He didn't know what was going on. He lived his life out of the mainstream. He was oblivious to the good news of God. He couldn't get to church, and I'm not sure he would have gone even if he could. Why should he go? What was there for him? And unfortunately, this is the situation for many people today. They hurt, but they hurt in silence, not being willing to share their intimate hurts with anyone else. And unfortunately, the church has become the last place that they want to be. Many of them view the church as a judgmental society of self-righteous hypocrites anyway. But even if they have a good view of the church, there's not much to motivate them even to get up on a Sunday morning, come to church alone. This lame man may have felt like that. He may have been like that. Who would bring him a heavenly touch? Well, it's the messengers of a spirit-filled church that must share this heavenly touch that we're talking about this morning. Today, I want us to look at some things that I believe are the responsibility of God's people to impart to the hurting world around us. And we need to impart this simple truth. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer. The Holy Spirit empowered the disciples to reach a hurting world, and he has empowered you and me today, the Spirit-filled church, to do the same. If you're taking notes this morning, follow along with me if you would. The first thing I want us to see this morning is this. The church can help bring expectancy. If you're married today, this may be something that you've come to expect in your own relationship. A husband read an article to his wife about how women use 30,000 words a day and a man only uses 15,000 words a day. And the wife replied, "Well, that's because we have to repeat everything to you men daily." And the husband turned to his wife and said, "What? What? What?" The church can help bring expectancy. It was the ninth hour, or 3 o'clock in the afternoon, which was the usual hour for prayer for the Jews. But this had a special significance to the Christians because it was the very hour on which Jesus had died on the cross. The hour at which he cried out in John 19:30, "It is finished." Peter stopped. He looks at the man. He tells him, "Hey, look at us. Look up at me. That may have been the first time in a long time anyone had even asked him to look up at them. Look at us. And according to verse 5, this man expected to receive something from Peter and John. He didn't know what he was going to get, but obviously thought he was probably going to get some money like others had probably been dropping coins here and there. But his faith was accelerated by Peter's words. And this is very necessary for us to receive from God. We have to expect something from him. When you get up in the morning, you expect that God is going to do something special today. God is going to use you to help mend a hurt. Maybe it's a situation you've been working with for days and weeks and years, and all of a sudden something opens up and the hurt begins to become healed. Over the years, there have been some people who have been going to church most of their lives. They've committed their hearts to Jesus. But for so long, their lives are hardly any different from when they first came to Christ, because they've never really given their attention to God. They've never expected to even receive anything from God. And church, here's our mandate. Here's what we need to impart to the rest of the world. We need to help bring an expectancy to the world that Jesus is the answer. And he sees them as beautiful. Secondly, the church can also help bring healing. The minute that Peter had this man's attention, he did two things. First, he admitted something. Hey, we're bankrupt. We don't have any gold or silver. It wasn't they were opposed to giving to the poor. It's they just simply couldn't give what they didn't have. And then he demonstrated his amazing adequacy in the spiritual realm, because he said to him, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Church, Jesus is the answer. Because the disciples were partakers of the divine nature, according to 1 Peter 1:4, they could impart the power of Christ because they themselves were full of Christ. They had been empowered from on high. Peter could only give what he had. And so it is with you and me. If we do not possess a living relationship with Jesus Christ that's active, ongoing in our lives, it's going to be difficult for you and me to impart a heavenly touch onto others. We have to stay connected to the vine, Jesus Christ. We can only impart what we have. And it's important that we take care to develop our own personal spiritual life if we're going to help bring healing, if we're going to help impart spiritual life to others. We must be careful to not let the things of this world get in the way of us helping bringing healing into the lives of people in our neighborhoods, our coworkers, our friends, family members. There's an old story of Thomas Aquinas when he visited Pope Innocent II. He found him counting a large sum of money, and the Pope looks at Thomas and says, "Ah, Thomas, a church can no longer say silver and gold have I none." "And that is true, Your Holiness," said Aquinas, "but then neither can it now say, arise and walk." The apostles didn't have silver or gold, but what they had was the power of God. And what we need are not possessions, church, but the power of the Holy Spirit. Power to touch people's lives with the presence of a healing God. Power to reach out to people and lift them up sometimes through their tragic circumstances and give them hope and healing and friendship and companionship and fellowship. This was the ministry of the messengers of the Spirit-filled church, and this is our ministry as well. Dr. Luke is very careful to make sure that we get the total impact of what happened next, because verse 7 tells us, taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. I love that Peter and John didn't just leave him there, but rather they reached down with their hands and they got involved in this man's life. They helped him to his feet. And they communicated to this man, "I'm going to walk with you through this time of physical healing because there is a greater healing of your heart that God desires to do." Church, we can help bring healing into the lives of those who are hurting through the power of the Holy Spirit made available to the Spirit-filled church. The third thing we can see in this story is that the church can also help bring joy. Look at Acts chapter 3, verse 8. He jumped to his feet. He began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. I tell you what, joy came to this man who had never been able to walk in his life. He stood up and with a leap, he didn't quit leaping. He kept leaping. Look at the metamorphosis of this man. There was a transformation as a result of this miracle. This man had been changed. Not only was he healed, but joy had flooded his soul. The Bible says he went with him into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. It was a continuous thing that was happening for him, not just physically, but in his heart. He was jumping and praising God because someone cared enough to reach out to him in the name of Jesus. His life had been transformed. What did it mean to him? Well, first of all, it meant now that he could walk. It meant that he could do the things he had never done before. But it meant way more than that, much more. It meant that somebody actually cared. It meant that God loved him. And now he could live in communion with God every day. He had been healed in more than one way. How could he help but rejoice? And that is precisely what he did. He was walking and weeping and praising God. I would say that he was pretty excited. And so should we be. You know what? It's okay to be excited as the body of Christ. Amen? It's okay to get excited. Pastor Vance Havner, who was a tremendous storyteller from 1915 until he passed away in 1986, once said these words, "Some dear souls think themselves dignified when really they're petrified. We have lost our leap." Well, I think it's time that we get the leap back. Christian humorist Irma Bombeck in the mid-late 90s once told a story about sitting in church one Sunday when a small child turned around and began to smile at the person behind her. She was smiling, doing nothing else, not making a sound. When her mother noticed, she said to her with a firm whisper, "Stop that grinning, you're in church." And Irma concluded that some people come to church looking like their deceased rich aunt left everything to their pet hamster. And finally, in his book, The Crisis in the University, Sir Walter Moberly tells professing Christians, if 1/10 of what we believe is true, then we ought to be 10 times as excited as we really are. It would not hurt us once in a while if our hearts were ablaze for the amazing power of God that's active in each of our lives and can be active with joy and excitement over what Christ has done. The church can help bring joy. Fourthly, the church can also help bring wonder. Look at verses 9 and 10. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with what? Wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. There was an immediate twofold effect. The people were convinced that it was God at work and that the miracle had been done in what? The name of Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is the answer. In the name of Jesus. A young boy was traveling by airplane to visit his grandparents. He sat beside a man who happened to be a seminary professor. The boy was reading a Sunday school take-home paper, and the professor thought, "I'm going to have some fun with this young man." He said, "Young man, if you can tell me something God can do, I will give you a big, shiny, red apple that I have right here." The boy thought about it for a moment. Then he replied, "Mister, if you can tell me something God can't do, then I'll give you a whole barrel of apples." This young man knew about the wonders of God, the power of God. Somebody was doing a good job teaching him in Sunday school, I'll tell you that. The people saw it and they were convinced that God was at work and that they were prepared to listen to the explanation. That explanation is Peter's second sermon, and it occupies the remainder of chapter 3. We'll get into that today, but I'll tell you this one final thing as we look at this story today. The church should be a witness. As we've already noted, this man needed, indeed, what all people need is a heavenly touch from God. What this lame man needed was the power of the Holy Spirit that was made available to him. But how was he to get it? He lived his life out of the mainstream. He was oblivious to the good news of God. He couldn't get to church, and I wasn't sure maybe if he would ever go to church anyway. Why should he go? What was there for him? And unfortunately, this is the attitude of many people today. They hurt, but they hurt in silence, not being willing to share their intimate hurts with anyone else. And the church is the last place, unfortunately, they want to go. There's not much to motivate them to get out of bed. This crippled man may have been like that. Who would bring him a heavenly touch? Well, we have in this story a compelling motivation for you and me to be a witness, and a remarkable pattern for witnessing. How do you share the gospel with people who have everything they need in this life? Do you have those friends? I have those friends. They have everything they need. They see no need for God in their lives. It seems easier to share the gospel with someone who may be hurt or suffering than it is to share with somebody who feels like they have it all. Nothing else is needed. What more could they need? Well, the truth is, things are not always as they seem. Those who may appear to be struggling and those who seem to have everything have at least two things in common. They're both human and they both have deep needs. If you're a human being like me today, and you may have hurts, you may have unmet personal needs in your life today. Many people have their own story of human tragedy which they could tell, and every one of them would need a touch from God. You know, we talk about being witnesses. We say we want to be a witness. How do we witness for Christ? Well, we don't witness by learning a certain set of facts about Christianity and going out and pounding the Bible on people's heads as though we're selling encyclopedias or we're trying to get somebody subscriptions to the Christian faith. Unfortunately, that's what many people think witnessing is, but it's not. Witnessing may look something like this. First of all, the Holy Spirit's at work. God is at work. God does something. God changes the life. God does something that only God can do and that man cannot do at all. And then man explains what God did. Because from experience, we can tell them, this is what God did in my life. That's how we witness. We begin to share what God has done. Our own personal testimony. This is what God has done in my life. And that's a successive pattern of being a witness all through the ages. And as a result of it, God will begin to work again through you and me because we've made ourselves available to him. Too often, we have sent people out with the four spiritual laws or some other device and have said, now tell people what God is going to do. That's not witnessing. It may sometimes have an effect, but it's not the normal pattern. The normal pattern is to let God do something, then help explain to people what God is doing in their lives, in their hearts. That's why Peter tells us, always be ready to give an answer to every man who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with gentleness and courtesy. That is what witnessing is. I'm going to have Sam to come right now. Sam's going to be playing the guitar behind me. We're going to do something a little different this morning. In just a moment, I'm going to ask those of you that are going to pray this morning, I'll have you come up in just a minute. Perhaps you've been lying at a gate, so to speak, looking for help, and you don't expect any more than a friendly hand or even a little help along the way. But God wants you to know this morning, he has so much more for you. So much more. If we'll hear that amazing name, the name of Jesus. Jesus is the only way. All that God has is wrapped up in that one name and made available to you and me. I'm going to ask you this morning. Maybe you have some kind of hurt in your life today. I don't know what it is. It could be an emotional healing you need. It could be a spiritual healing you need. It could be a marital issue, a financial. I don't know what it is this morning, but I really felt this week as I was praying and preparing that we're going to take some time to pray this morning. I'm going to ask Sam to just begin to play. And let me bring the lights down. Will you do that? Maybe you're here this morning. Maybe bow your heads with me real quick. And maybe you can say, hey, Kevin, I've really never made a decision for Jesus, but after hearing you talk about the power of God this morning, I want to make him Lord of my life today. Right where you're sitting, invite Jesus. He's here. He's ready to answer the call. Just ask him, Lord, I need you today. Be my Lord today. Nobody looking around, you can just do me a favor. If you prayed a prayer this morning, will you simply raise your hand? I'm going to pray for you this week. Anybody in this room, you just made a decision for Christ. Anyone here this morning? Thank you. Anybody else here this morning? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, these three that have said yes to you this morning, we rejoice. We rejoice. The angels rejoice with us in heaven today. Father God, I'm so grateful for your love for us. So grateful for the Holy Spirit that's made available to us through the power of God. Lord, we surrender to you today. We surrender to you today, Jesus. I want those that I've asked to come and prepare themselves to pray for people this morning. Here's what we're going to do in just a moment. As Sam is playing behind me, I'm going to step down here as well and make myself available. Doesn't matter what the need is today. Doesn't matter what the situation is that you're facing today. If you want prayer this morning, we want to pray for you. The Bible says to call for the elders of the church to pray over you and believe that the prayer of a righteous man, God, we're grateful for your tremendous peace. We feel in moments like this, Lord. Grateful for the healing that's taken place in the lives of human hearts. We're grateful today, Lord. We're grateful today, Jesus. God, as we leave this place, may we be changed. That we don't leave here the same way we came in, because you have impacted our hearts. You have stirred something within us this morning, Lord. We're grateful and we're thankful for your presence, Jesus, in this place. Thankful for what you have done. In Jesus' wonderful name I pray. Amen.